Let me read to you Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1 through verse 4. Verse 4 will be the focus of our time. The Word of God says this: "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, and not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory." Father, give us understanding of your word, we pray. These are blessed words. These are life-changing words. It defines for us who we are in Christ. And Father, as your word will go on, it demands of us holiness, righteousness, and faith. Guide us, we pray, in Jesus' name, for the glory of Jesus our Lord. Amen. These verses, chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, reflect Paul's conviction that the life and the destiny of the believer are inextricably bound up with Christ himself. Cannot be separated. As Christ died, so believers have died with him. When he died, believers were buried with him. Colossians 2:20 and Colossians 2:12. As he was raised up, so believers were raised up with him. Chapter 2:13, chapter 3, verse 1. And now, when he appears in glory, at the time of his return, guess what? We are still inextricably bound up with him. When he appears in glory at the time of his return, believers, you and me, we will appear with him. Today we consider what for some is going to be difficult to understand. Hopefully no one here will have a hard time with this morning, but the Spirit of God, by faith in Jesus Christ, and this life we're going to talk about working within us, this should be understandable by us. This would make very little sense to many outside the church, and sadly, it doesn't make a lot of sense to some within. For some, this may seem mind-blowing. It may reach you to that point of the end of where your mind can conceive of things, the end of where your mind, you know, has to start to let things go, and by faith just simply accept it. That's a good place to be. It's not going to be because of my wisdom presenting something to you mind-blowing. That's the Word of God. It takes us beyond ourselves. And only by His Spirit do we understand, do we have the mind of Christ, as the Scriptures speak of, so that we can even begin to understand these things. And we'll press on into eternity, understanding them more and more, until one day we realize them in great glory. Today we will discuss our life, who we are. And I would posit to you this morning, it is far more than this world would have you understand or allow you to accept in the world's minds. Friends, life is far more than just an animating spirit that temporarily gives movement and animation to this flesh and bone in which we live. Life is far more than that. That's what this world would have you believe. For a time, your life is that you take place here, and you try to enjoy things while you're here. And you're in this life and you'd like to be free from care. You'd like to be free from burden. You'd like to be free of pain. That's why this world can't sing with us with the smile on our faces that we sang this morning about having inward trials employed not by chance but by God's design in our hearts to do something good for us. Others would come in here and think, that's why I don't go to church. You guys sing nonsense. You sing bunk. Look how confused you are. That you would get together some Sunday morning and actually sing about joy in trials. It's nonsensical. You're just trying to explain it away. No, there's true joy there. This life that we've been given is far more than what the world would have us believe. Life is far more than a temporal life on earth, waiting simply to have a better life after death. All of a sudden now we're treading on religious ground. There's more to life than just that. There's more to life, there's more to religion than just having a ticket to wait on and someday have, finally, true life in heaven. There's more to it than that. The life that believers have now in the new covenant, through the gospel, through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, that life that we have now is even more than the life that Adam and Eve had before the fall. For we live not in an innocence waiting to be shattered. Friends, listen to me. We live in a righteousness divinely protected by God, and continuously worked within us by His Spirit for the glory of His Son, that He has inextricably bound together believers with His Son to bear fruit for His glory here on earth, now until His return. That's what life is. And I call you this morning to consider that. We are not living simply with an innocence waiting to be shattered, as I mentioned before, but a righteousness that is divinely protected and ever flowing out of heaven to us because, as this passage says, you want to know how this righteousness impacts us? Because your life is not just here right now. That's what this passage holds. That's how it blows my mind. Your life, you have already been raised up with Christ. And lest we go too far with that, unless we would go to the extreme that some hyper-preterists go to in their view to say, see, the resurrection already happened. No. This passage itself speaks of the way that we have already been tied to the resurrection of Christ. Yes. But something still waiting that we see in verse 4. For when Christ, who is our life, is manifest, revealed, when He returns again, there is still a way in which that will affect us. The bodily resurrection. We'll talk about that this morning. But our lives, more than just an animating spirit, more than just a life waiting for some better life to come, yes, there is better life to come, but we can say with Paul, for me now to live, here's the point of all of this, my friend, is Christ. That's what this life is about. If you're a believer, that's why you've been redeemed. For to me, to live is Christ. And Paul said in Philippians, I've got two paths before me. One is that the Roman court system may say, you are guilty, we're going to put you to death. And you know what? If that happens, they'll put me to death and I will be with Christ, which is far better than this. There's a better hope. I'll give you that. I'll grant that to you this morning. But you know what Paul says as he considers it? I see that it is more necessary now for me to be here among you. And so Paul, whether it's the gift of prophecy or whether it's just the gift of wisdom, Paul says, when I analyze this, when I see that God has me here for your benefit, to train you up, to teach you of the gospel and the things of the kingdom of God, to do that, and I'm waiting now to figure out whether Christ will take me to heaven through this Roman decision and the court system to put me to death, or whether God is going to leave me here, you know what I see? I see it is more needful for me to live this life now among you, to build you up, to live together in fellowship and hope and in true life now, I'm confident they're going to come back with an innocent verdict. Because I see how for me now to live is Christ. And I want to do that. The simple, clear, wonderful teaching of Colossians chapter 3, verse 4 is this. You have died, if you're a believer, and your life is hidden now. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Let me give you just a moment this morning to think about that. Your life, who you are, your being, your existence, is right now hidden . You say, I can't see this. Yeah, it's hidden. But it's hidden not just in a way that you can't see it. It's also hidden in a way, as I discussed last week, in a way that is protected, divinely protected. You are more safe and secure than you could ever imagine. These inward trials we sang about this morning are used not in a way that God is not protecting us, but the trials on our lives are actually a way that God is protecting us. Your life is hidden with Jesus Christ, who is in heaven, seated upon the throne right now. That's where you are. If you are saved through faith in the gospel, Christ Jesus is your life. He is your Savior, and He is more. He is your Lord. He is the Lord of Lords. He is more to you. He is your life. Put one more thing out there to try and just help us think about this. Don't press me on this later. He is your life more than you are your life. Made sense at one point when I typed it out. What I'm saying is this. He knows you more than you know yourself. His righteousness is working within you more than you know yourself. And you are protected in Him more than you could ever protect yourself. He is better to you than you are. Praise God. He is more aware of you than you are. And this passage says you are hidden with Him in God. He has changed the essence of your being so that you are no longer alone in the created universe. You are mysteriously, yet in a very real way, united with Jesus wherever you are, that you have fellowship with Him. That's why missionaries thrive. Even in the great difficulty, even in being separated from family and friend, even from being out there absolutely all alone at times, they thrive in Christ. Because He is with them, because they are hidden in Him. Wherever you are closer to Him than those sitting a few feet from you. He knows you and you know Him more than you know your own family, your friends, even your spouse, as amazing as that may be. In a moment this morning, it's one of the sweetest moments I know, I don't know how far back it goes, at least as long as we've been in this house, because I've set up my study in the sitting room right in our own bedroom, and my computer's there. My books that I'm currently going through are sitting there. And on Sunday mornings, I get my shower done. I go, and then I spend time in the sermon that I've been working on in preparation. And then Jamie, whether she's going out for a walk earlier that morning, she slept in the one day that she actually gets to do that a little bit. She gets done, and she comes out before she goes downstairs and starts preparing for the day. And she comes over, and she puts her hand on my right shoulder, and she just lets me lean into her. I'm sappy, I know, sorry. It's just one of those moments. And I tell her it's my favorite place in that way. And as much as I know her and as much as I expect that, that's every Sunday morning we have that moment. As much as I know she's about to go down and she's about to make the weirdest breakfast you've ever seen, but the best breakfast you've ever tasted, out of kale and usually some sort of meat and things I can't even pronounce, whatever they are. And I know she's about to go do that. I know her so well. As much as I know her, I know Christ better as a believer. Not because of the years of my study or my ability in that way. That's rather puny, if it's all told. But because Christ has given me his mind through his Spirit. And Christ Jesus will never change. And he has given me by his Spirit, as the scriptures say, to have the mind of Christ, that I truly know him. I know a lot about my wife. I know more about Christ. And my wife knows a lot about me. Christ knows everything about me. Because our lives are connected. And my life is hidden with Christ in God. Yours is too, if you are a believer. He is your life. And he is your life more than you are your life. See if these scriptures resonate this truth. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 4. In him was life. I mean, of all of the things John's Gospel sets up, of all of the things that it says, I'm about to tell you this entire story, but one of those things that is set up, one of those things that is specified there is, guess what? In Jesus is life. Apart from Jesus, you don't have life. He is the life and the light of men. In him was the life, and the life was the light of men. Later in John 5:24, Jesus himself says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and he who believes in him who sent me, he has eternal life. And does not come into judgment, because he has passed out of life, or out of death, and into life." I'm struggling here. Let me use the words of Spurgeon to try and get this point across. Spurgeon, preaching on this very passage, said this. And there's more than just the great part. 2 weeks ago, your bulletin had another part of Spurgeon's sermon on this passage. So let me read this. Spurgeon says this: "I must pause a minute here, just to say that what is true concerning our spiritual life now," listen to this, "is equally true of our spiritual life in heaven. Different as are the circumstances of the life in heaven and the life on earth, yet as to the real essence, there is only one life in both places. Saints in heaven live by precisely the same life which makes them live here. Spiritual life in the kingdom of grace and in the kingdom of glory is the same, only here it is uneducated spiritual life. There it is educated and trained. Here it is undeveloped. It is the babe, the child. There it is developed, manifested, perfected. But in every deed, the life is precisely the same. Saints need not to be born again after once being made regenerate. You don't need to be born again in heaven. You who have been born again have now within you the life which you will and that will last you throughout eternity. You have the very same vital spark of heavenly flame which will burn in glory and be with you world without end. Jesus is eternal life. And if you are a believer, your life is now with Him. Hidden, protected with Him in God. I love this quote from Douglas Moo. It's a very short one. This identification here reflects the relentless Christological focus of Colossians. I love that. This, Douglas Moo says, this identification reflects the relentless Christological focus of Colossians. So let me take something very simple back from that, and I'll add this. Our life ought to reflect a relentless Christological focus. In other words, what this passage says is everything about you, dear believer, is in Him. Reflect that. Live for that. Be thankful for that. And it, as Paul said, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I'm already with Him. I'm with Him now in heaven. And yet I live here because Christ is mine and I am His. I've been raised up with Him. I hope 5 weeks of being in this passage has just maybe gotten this refrain in you. I've been raised with Him. I've been raised with Him. I've been raised with Him. I've died with Him. Sin, what have I to do with you? I've already died. And I'm with Him. My life is hidden with Him in God. To give a little skip to your step this week. And something some of you here this morning are memorizing a lot of scripture. And I want you to keep doing that. If your passage is Luke and your passage isn't Colossians, good, keep going in Luke. But I hope without a whole lot of memorization, this just sinks in. If I'm a believer, my life is hidden with I don't know what all that means, but it's pretty good. And I hope to live it out in this life. Christ-centered focus. All of our lives ought to reflect a relentless Christological focus. Other passages relate to this very same thing. Other passages resonate with this great truth and this realization. Galatians 2:20. I'll give you a minute to turn there. Some of you may have it memorized by heart. Galatians 2:20. And as you're turning there, I'll ask you, have you thought of this past week? Is this upon your minds? Do you live this way yet? Galatians 2:20. The Apostle Paul says this. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. You catch that? But Christ lives in me. See, Colossians says you live in Christ. Galatians here emphasizes the flip side of that. The same truth, but realized and looked at a little bit differently. Christ lives in you, dear believer. And the life which I now live in the flesh, that's us here right now. The life which I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. See, that's the impact that this spiritual life that Colossians speaks of has upon you. The life which I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God. See, faith is not something that you are simply called to at the initial point of your salvation. Faith is not something that you are just called to. The gospel is not something that cries out for you to be saved, and then once you're saved, you walk away from that. As if faith has no more, as if the gospel has nothing more. Every day of your life ought to be filled with gospel truth. I live now by faith in the Son of God who gave Himself up for me, who loved me and gave Himself up for me, that continuously is having bearing upon you. When you go to work, when you're working at home, when you're sharing a meal with one another. I live to do that because Christ gave himself up for me. In every aspect of those lives, dear believer, I do so by faith. I will work hard for the Lord, my place of employment. Whatever you do, do so for the glory of the Lord. But never take that and say, okay, you will see in a moment that if I can apply it to my life, you can apply it to yours. I'm a project manager. I don't do anything. I see that others do the thing so that it gets done. It's a beautiful thing. If you've ever thought about it, go for it. It's great. I don't just be a project manager. I don't just set milestones to the best of my ability, and the Lord's glorified. I don't just arrange meetings to the glory of the Lord. I do so for the glory of the Lord. But if I do that and my day is not focused as I am a project manager, with the willing recognition, Jesus died for me. Jesus loves me. And he gave his life for me. If that's not the song going through my heart while I'm scheduling meetings, setting milestones, checking off the things that were missed and going through, my life is not what it should be. Never separate the gospel from your day. Let it transform you. And let others see that joy. See that grace. See that realization that you go through this life ever presently looking to Jesus. Ever having your eyes open in heavenly places. Because you've been raised. And your life is not your own. And the life which you live by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave himself up for you. Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And then Ephesians 6. Go ahead and turn there. Spend just a moment there. Ephesians 6, verse 10. This is another way of calling us into this very same thing. Finally, Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord. Now let me just stop for a moment and just wouldn't that help you this week? If you could be strong in the Lord, do so. Stop letting things hold you back. If it's sin, repent of it. Go to Jesus Christ, believing by faith in the gospel, asking forgiveness of your sin, not only what you've done, but who you are, until you see by faith that you are now a new creation in Christ. And if you're already a believer and you see sin, go to him the same way, trusting in the faith of the gospel that you have been forgiven by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Do that. But stop being weak. Stop going through life thinking, I guess it's just my lot in life, and I wish I was more spiritually. Stop. Do so. Take Ephesians 6:10 by heart. Be strong in the Lord. And then here's where the prepositions, where all theology is found in the small words, not necessarily the big ones. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. God's power, his strength, is to be on display in this world. It is to be seen. It's part of what Jesus is doing in heaven right now, is working out through his church that his glory is seen. He did not just put the gospel out there so that people get saved and then they just have to wait a while until they're with him. And the reason they're waiting is not, even though this is true in one sense, is not just so that they can take the gospel to others and they'll get saved and they'll wait. He is ruling and reigning through the church, through the body of Christ, through believers, not a building, but through His people. His Spirit has made those people God's dwelling place, so that His power will be displayed. See, the temple is not just a place because God needs a place to dwell. The temple is a place where God's power is manifest and seen, for His glory to be on display. Otherwise, He could just stay right there in heaven and really not care about what happens here. He has chosen to make us His dwelling place, His temple, according to Ephesians. And not only that, but Ephesians 6, this is why I'm here, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. And then something is said that is baffling, so much so that we don't even realize it. And I'll renew my pet peeve this morning to see Christian toys made of the following passages. So we've got our little kids running around in many times an unregenerate state, whacking each other with swords and shields, right? Pet peeve said. I've moved on. Deep breath. Because then we think it's really just almost a toy. We think it's almost too good to be true, and it's just a metaphor here. No. Ephesians 6 changes everything. Church, body of Christ, be strong in the Lord. And here's what we are to do in the body of Christ. You are to put on what? The armor prophesied in the Old Testament is to be worn by Messiah Himself. You want strength, dear believers, body of Christ? You are called of God in the new covenant to take all of those prophecies that Israel expected one day Messiah will come and He will be wearing this. Guess what God does here in Ephesians? Okay. Here's Messiah's armor in action as you go forth in His power. How? How can I do that? Do I just preach these things and say, okay, tell the truth, because it's the belt of truth, and be put that breastplate of righteousness on you, shield, those sorts of things. Be that way. The only way we can don Messiah's armor is if our lives are in Him. And His life is in us. And He is powerfully now working in us. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed. So you start to get the sense here of what theologians call, and it's well beyond theologians, most of you have heard this, the already not yet side of the New Testament Scriptures. There is a sense in which this already has taken place, and a sense in which it is not yet, and it is to be fulfilled. And I love the point again, Douglas Moo's got a wonderful commentary, and he puts it this way, and I can just see his... I can see he's a little frustrated in his commentary. You don't often see that in biblical scholastic commentaries. Sometimes you do. But he says that there's this already not yet that we see here, and then he just dives into this sense and he goes, but this thing that we're seeing here is way, 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 way down towards the not yet side. In other words, we are much further along here in the already and much closer to the not yet than we would often give it credit for and we often think about. And stop sitting here thinking, oh, woe is me. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Waiting for the next life. Stop it. This passage, even though it's going to present a not yet, is presenting a pious now. It's here. Take hold of it and go. And yet, guess what's going to happen? Jesus, as he came once, and he was seen by this world, and he bore the flesh and bone of humans. As amazing as that is, as staggering as that is. And he took the form of a slave. And he was humbled and he was obedient to the point of death. And that's what we refer to from a theological sense as the first coming of Christ. And then he ascended. He rose again from the dead. He presented himself and then he ascended into glory. In Psalm 110, verse 1, the Lord said to my Lord, sit down at my right hand until all of your enemies be made a footstool for your feet. Then that word is until is there. That's what Jesus is doing, that he's ascended into heaven and he is waiting until all of his enemies are made a footstool for his feet until what? He returns. And then, when he returns, he'll be manifest again. And as believers, we wait on that. We look forward to that day. We're longing for it. Because as this passage says here, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, you also will be revealed with Him in glory. 1 Corinthians 15:20. But now, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of all who are asleep. In other words, there was a harvest. Jesus has been those first fruits. There's a harvest to come when we will experience that glorious resurrection. For since, verse 21 says, for since by a man came death, by a man, Jesus, also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, and after, those who are Christ's at his coming, when he is manifest again. Verse 24, then comes the end. Then comes the end. When he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and all power, for he must reign until he has put all of his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that will be abolished is death. Friends, there's hope there. There's hope here and now. And there is more hope to come. Notice it says there, you also will be revealed with him in glory. We don't deserve that. Jesus is going to come as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What place do we have? You also will be revealed with him. Know how you'll be revealed? In his glory, covered with his righteousness, alive with his life, in a glorified body as he is glorified. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are the children of God. Now we are the children of God. And it has not yet appeared as to what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him. Because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed upon him purifies himself just as he is pure. As we've been discussing on Wednesday nights, that's eschatology right there. I know that this is going to happen. I can't fathom everything's going to be like. I know this is going to happen. And so you know what that means? I purify myself now. That's what Paul's doing in Colossians 3. As Paul says there, we will be presented with, we will be revealed with him in glory. And so, put to death all manner of sin. It's just the same thing every time. When you think about what's coming, you realize then, what? Why would I do anything contrary to what is going to meet that end? Righteousness, holiness, return, fellowship, communion with Christ eternally? If that's the feast, why do I want any different appetizer now? 1 Corinthians 15:42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. We are sown in a perishable body, but it is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is also raised in power. And later in that same chapter, verse 49, just as we have borne the image of the earthly, we also will bear the image of the heavenly. Two things as we close. Remember this from Romans 8:29. You are predestined for this purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's what Christ is doing in you right now. All of history, all of eschatology, all of what is and is to be, is done for the glory of Christ, but all the benefits we reap. That we will glorify him because he has conformed us into his glorious image. Friends, there is only one thing that leads to all of this. There is only one thing that causes all of this. And there is only one response to come forth from all of this if you hope for others to taste this beautiful, glorious hope. And it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't ever leave it. Don't ever think that it is just something that you started with and now you move on. It is the gospel in every way. And I hope now that Paul's words in Colossians 1:5, introduction to the entire letter, has a little bit of a different ring to it. When Paul said that he gave thanks because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. See, apart from getting to Colossians 3, we may have been tempted to think that that hope that he's speaking of is just the riches of, oh, it's going to be so nice in heaven. It's going to be so glorious. Streets of gold, pearly gates. Oh, can't wait. There is a hope laid up for you in heaven that is yours right now. For that hope is Jesus Christ the righteous right now. Do you know him? Do you know Jesus, your Lord? As with a parent to his child, I wish there was something I could say to make that happen. All I can do is continue to hold forth the gospel of Jesus Christ to you. What the gospel proclaims about God, about his Son, about his crucifixion, about his resurrection, about the hope of his return, about your sin, and how all of that is the only remedy, the only glorious way for you to realize, by faith, I am forgiven because of him. If your heart believes that, if you believe that, If you know Him because you know that He is the one that has done that, I want to give you assurance this morning. Not because of some prayer you've said or some moment that you've had, but does your faith rest in Him right now? You say it does, but it's weak. Welcome to the club. But if it is there, and if it won't go away, if as you look upon everything else, you say there is only one source of glory, and it's Jesus Christ, I pray that your heart would let you this morning sing out His praises. Not hold you back. Whether it's something that you've just been, you had expectations in your life to say, I'm just a cranky old man. Glorify Christ. Let it change you. You say, oh, I'm just a child of my parents. I've always been this way. I won't. It can change you in a moment. You can have a joy in your heart, a focus in your life, so that your life is completely tied up in His. And that there is a relentless focus upon Christ the rest of your days. I invite you to that focus.